the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who allowed none to witness when He created the heavens and the earth, and who took no helper when He authored the spirits. He has no associate in divinity and no support in unity. Tongues fall silent before the limits of describing Him. Intellects fail before the core of knowing Him. Terrors fall low in awe of Him. Faces are humbled in fear of Him. And everything mighty yields to His mightiness. So to Thee belongs praise again and again, well measured, continually, and methodically. And may His blessings be upon His messenger endlessly, and His salutation everlastingly, eternally. O Allah, make the beginning of this day of mine righteousness, its middle prosperity, and its end success. I seek refuge in Thee from a day whose beginning is fright, and whose middle is anxiety, and whose end is pain. O Allah, I pray forgiveness from Thee for every vow I have vowed, and every promise I have promised, and every pledge I have pledged, then fail to keep for Thee. I ask Thee concerning the complaints of Thy servants against me. If there is a servant from among Thy servants, of a handmaid from among Thy handmaids, who has against me a complaint, because I have wronged him in respect to himself, his reputation, his property, his wife or his child, or because evil words I have spoken about him in his absence, an imposition upon him through inclination, caprice, scorn, zeal, false show, bigotry, whether he be absent or present, alive or dead, such that my hand has fallen short and my capacity has been too narrow to make restitution to him or to annul my obligation to him, I ask Thee, O He who owns all objects of need which are granted by His will and hastened to His desire, that Thou blessest Muhammad and the household of Muhammad, peace be upon them, and makest the one I have wronged satisfied with me in the manner that Thou willest, and givest me mercy from Thee. Forgiveness decreases Thee not, and giving injuries Thee not. O most merciful of the merciful, O Allah, give me on every Monday two favors from Thee: the facility to obey Thee at its beginning, and the favor of Thy forgiveness at its end. O He who is Allah, and none other than whom grants forgiveness for sins.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum, and so welcome to this program, today's special. Our topic is about the concept of wealth in Islam. We invite you to listen to today's special.
Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, حقق أمانينا وافتقنا في كل آن فيما سعينا. Ya Allah, Ya Mannan, حقق أمانينا وافتقنا في كل آن فيما سعينا.
Grateful today for difference and change, for all colors and shades, 'cause you made it this way. وهبتنا النبراس في حب كل الناس أغبط لنا إحساس أنت هادينا.
Today's Saturday is the 27th of Rabiul Thani, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 23rd of Azar, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 13th of December, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As always, we open the Holy Quran. We'll look at chapter 2, verse 276.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
الذين يأكلون الربا لا يقومون إلا كما يقوم الذي يتخبطه الشيطان من المس. ذلك بأنهم قالوا إنما البيع مثل الربا وأحل الله البيع وحرم الربا فمن جاءه موعظة من ربه فانتهى فله ما سلف وأمره إلى الله ومن عاد فأولئك أصحاب النار هم فيها خالدون.
Those who consume interest cannot stand on the day of resurrection, except as one stands who is being beaten by Satan into insanity. That is because they say, trade is just like interest. But Allah has permitted trade and has forbidden interest. So whoever has received an admonition from his Lord and desists may have what is past, and his affair rests with Allah. But whoever returns to dealing in interest or usury, those are the companions of the fire. They will abide eternally therein.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Dear friend, this verse admonishes that through a usurer takes interest from others in order to compile wealth, Allah seizes the abundance and good results that He expects from the grass of wealth gained through usury. The property resulted from usury may not necessarily be obliterated itself, but the goals which are considered from compiling wealth fail. In the course of usury, there is no love, happiness and security, so that many a rich person can gain no sort of comfort, peace or amiability from their wealth.
Yourself, can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue, planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves, isn't this proof enough for us?
I entitled this part as Financial Management. You might be surprised that Islam has talked about financial management. It has done so because it's a comprehensive way of life. Islam expects its followers to plan their lives in such a way that they can live without their means and resources. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, peace be upon him, says, "From the signs of a believer are three things: good management of livelihood, patience in face of calamity, and the study of religion." The story of Prophet Yusuf, peace be upon him, in the 12th chapter of the Holy Quran clearly portrays that one has to plan and manage the resources wisely. The king of Egypt saw a dream in which seven fat cattle were devouring seven lean ones, and he saw seven green ears and seven dry ones. Prophet Yusuf interpreted the king's dream, informing him that there would be 7 years of good harvest followed by 7 years of severe drought, and that he should conserve the first 7 years' harvest for the next 7 years' drought. Prophet Yusuf was given the charge of treasury of the land, and he wisely managed the distribution as well as the storing of the grains during the first 7 years, and consequently the country did not suffer hunger during the 7 years of drought.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to talk about wealth in Islam. One cannot say whether wealth is good or bad. It depends on the application, to which wealth may be put. At the same time, we find that in the Islamic religion, the word wealth, or in Arabic, thirwa, isn't that much used in the Islamic religious texts. However, in the Holy Quran and in Hadiths, we find that there are numerous references to properties, mal or properties. And because of this, anybody who has got many properties, whether in the form of portable properties or importable properties, such a person is called a rich or well-to-do or wealthy person, in contrast to a poor one who hasn't got much wealth. We find that in the Western economic schools, Western schools of economics, there are many economic philosophers such as Bentham, Hobbes, William Jones, Adam Smith, and so on, who defined that the ultimate aim of everybody is seeking pleasure and attaining pleasure. In contrast to this, Imam Ali alayhi salam, in the Islamic religion, Imam Ali alayhi salam doesn't accept such an ultimate aim out of collecting or accumulating wealth. Rather, Imam Ali alayhi salam regards that nobody is expected to behave like animals, just to seek pleasure. Rather, being a human being requires anybody to pursue sublime aims, higher aims, not just seeking pleasure.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest night, shows me right from wrong and right. Well, that often lies, 'cause I don't need anyone.
Now, essential Islamic teachings on wealth. We look at wealth in today's special. Wealth can be enjoyed, but do not let it distract you. Dear friend, wealth can give us pleasure in life, all of us know. But it can also be a distraction from what is truly important. The true believer deals with his wealth as if it is merely a worldly matter because it will not follow her into the afterlife. Muslims are warned in the Quran to be on guard against greed. A Muslim should not save and hoard great sums of money, but should distribute it to those who are in need of it.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Again, tips part. Tips to simplify our spending. Question your sources of income. Is it halal? Where is my money coming from? These are life-changing questions. Be ready to take a hard look at the job you may have been doing for years. Be ready to take a drastic but gradual step towards an income that may be less but halal as opposed to one that is more but haram. When it comes to halal incomes, less really is more in terms of blessings and protection from Allah's punishment.
There's one study that I read about of how they took two groups. One group is a bunch of individuals that all make around 60 to 65 grand a year. And the second group was individuals that made $200,000 a year. So almost three times than the first group. And they studied their, you know, mental state, their, you know, psychological state, and their happiness levels. Are the ones that make more happier than the ones that make less on average or not? And what they concluded is that the individuals, the second group that made 200 grand, aren't any happier than the group that made 60 grand. On average, they have the same level of happiness. So that extra money wasn't making them happier. People aren't happier now than they used to be 50 years ago when they were much poorer, when they lived a much more humble lifestyle. So what they conclude based on all of this research and studies is when you have too much money, you know, more money than you need, it's not going to make you happier. It's not going to make you your life any better. And the reason behind that is very simple. Because some might say, you know, why doesn't it add up? It should be common sense. The more I have, the happier I will be. The reason why it doesn't add up, the reason why more money doesn't make me happier is simple. This is how we are. It's just like drugs. You know, drugs, they give you, you know, they make you happy, they make you excited, comfort, relief for a day, for a couple of hours, maybe a couple of days. But after that, what happens? You're back at square one. And not only are you back at square one, you're even worse than you used to be. Because now, your expectations are even higher. Because with more wealth comes higher expectations. Now, in order for you to be happy again, it's not easy. Now you need something exotic, something too expensive to make you happy again. Now you need the iPhone X Max XLR, whatever they call it now. And you have to spend $1,500 on it. Just to go back to the same happiness that you had last year. You're not getting any new happiness. It's the same happiness that you felt and experienced when you bought the lousy iPhone 3. So the more you have, the more you need to stay happy. This is how human beings are.
Dear Dear friends, thank you for being with us till this part and part of today's special. We were speaking about wealth in Islam. Inshallah, we'll continue on another episode of today's special. So don't forget us on IRIB English Radio, today's special. Have a nice time.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. But through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine. When I'm out there in the darkest place, worn and tired, I can still see you illuminate all my skies. When it feels like I've fallen too far from you, there you are, guiding me through.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us contemplate on a short but sweet saying from the leader of the pious and the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. The tongue is a wild beast. When it's let loose, it devours.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
to send me a piece, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. One of the important advices that have been given to us by the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam is not to be hasty, is to take our time to ponder, to contemplate, and even at times if we are unable to do it ourselves, to seek assurances from others who are able to assist us. Again, those people who we should seek assistance from, who we should seek counsel from, are also mentioned in the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, and I'm sure this has been mentioned in previous programs as well, of who a person should seek counsel from. You cannot just seek counsel from anybody or everybody. Even in that, this hadith that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions, or that we will mention today from Imam Ali alayhi salam, has a practical impact, has a practical implication on that particular act of seeking counsel. And that is that if a person is hasty, if a person just, you know, dives head on into something, the chances of him making a mistake is far greater. The chances of him falling and stumbling, you know, regardless of what that thing is or that action is that he wishes to perform, whatever it may be, the chances of him not achieving the objective that he aimed to achieve in the beginning, you know, is far greater. So the Imam, you know, as obviously the hadith has come quite clear from the explanation that the Imam alayhi salam is reported to have said that haste causes stumbling. That if a person just dives into something without really paying attention to the other aspects of it, for example, some aspects could be, okay, what are the needs that are required for this action? Who are those individuals who can help me with this action? What are the possible benefits of this action? What are the possible losses of this action? You know, where will I, for example, you know, have difficulty achieving this? What parts of the things are easy? And so on and so forth. So this is like a proper plan, a proper, you know, sitting down, a pondering session, if you like to call it, a self-realization session, in which a person kind of establishes for himself, you know, the angles of this act, where to do it, how to do it, why to do it, and all these type of things need to be understood. Obviously, every single act that a person does will have different levels of this type of pondering, the different levels of this type of contemplation and thought process. Even again, as I mentioned, the concept of counseling will require this, who to counsel, who to seek counsel from, and so on and so forth. But if a person just, you know, dives headlong into it without any of this, you know, the likelihood of him falling and stumbling and creating mistakes and doing mistakes, you know, are far, far greater and far higher. Hence, you know, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in all our acts, in all our, you know, things that we aim to achieve or do, we take our time, we seek counsel from those who should be sought from, inshallah. Until next time, my dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
ودعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran, a program that broadcasts from Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran. And its aim is to bring the recitation of the Holy Quran into our lives. In this program, first we are going to have some quotes about the Holy Quran by some Western scholars. Then, we are going to listen to some verses by famous reciters. After that, Brother Muhammad, the expert of Tajweed, is going to analyze the recitation. And at the end, we have a segment called Attractiveness of the Holy Quran, presented by Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Stay tuned. In this part, we're going to have some scientists' comments regarding the Noble Quran. Dr. E. Marshall Johnson, Professor Emeritus of Anatomy and Developmental Biology at Thomas Jefferson University, says, "As a scientist, I can only deal with things which I can specially see. I can understand embryology and developmental biology. I can understand the words that are translated to me from the Quran. As I gave the example before, if I were to transpose myself into that era, knowing what I knew today and describing things, I could not describe the things which were described. So I see nothing here in conflict with the concept that divine intervention was involved in what he, that is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was able to write." Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, now, let's listen to the recitation of verses 1 to 12 of Suratul Qiyamah, recited by Sheikh Shahat Muhammad Anwar. Let's enjoy it.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. If you're listening to the program, let's recite the Quran. What you just listened to was the recitation of Surah Al-Qiyamah, verses 1 to 12, by Shaykh Shahat Muhammad Anwar. Now we want to analyze this recitation in terms of the rules of tajweed. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا أقسم بيوم القيامة. Okay, at the beginning of this surah, we have a مد المنفصل. لا أقسم. We have to lengthen this لا either to 2, 4, or 5 vowel counts. Okay, so you have the choice, but you have to stick to your choice the first time that you read such a mad. وَلَا أُقُسِمُ بِالنَّفْسِ اللَّوَّامَةِ. Another point about أُقُسِمُ is the قَلْقَلَ of the قَاف. أُقُسِمُ. The قَاف should be read with قَلْقَلَ, which means that right when you pronounce the قَاف, the articulators should retract and come apart, and so that there's a bouncing effect. Uqosimu, uqosimu. We don't say uqosimu or uqsimu. We have to hear the qaf clearly. And lawama, qiyama, they all have ta marbuta. So you have to make sure that you pronounce it with a ha if you stop, and like a ta if you continue. أيحسب الإنسان أن لن نجمع عظامه. عظامه. law is a dental consonant which has pharyngealization, which means it has تفخيم. You have to pronounce it with تفخيم. law, the root of the tongue raised and also the pharynx constricted. عظامه. بلى قادرين على أن نسوي بنانه. As you notice, I lengthened all of the مد المنفصلس to 4 vowel counts. على أن نسوي. As you can see, there's another مد المنفصل here, so you have to lengthen it to the same number of vowel counts that you lengthened your first مد المنفصل. Mine was 4 vowel counts. Yours could be 2 or 5. Okay.
بل يريد الإنسان ليفجر أمامه.
يريد. The ra is pronounced with thinness. يريد, because it has a كسرة in ياء المد.
يسأل أيان يوم القيامة.
قيامة. قيامة. Not قيامة. قيامة is incorrect. قاف has to have the lowest level of تفخيم, which means the root of the tongue is not raised as much as like whenever it has an alif ul mad, like in qala, okay? Qiyama. فَإِذَا بَرِقَ الْبَصَرُ بَرِقَ الْبَصَرُ. We have two letters of isti'la, the qaf and the sad. وَخَسَفَ الْقَمَرُ. Again, two letters of isti'la, kha and qaf. All of the other letters should be pronounced with tarqiq, of course, except the ra, which has tafkhim due to the because of it being sakin and preceded by fatha. وَجُمِعَ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ وَجُمِعَ الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ. Again, qa, the qaf has tafkhim, the mim has tarqiq, the ra has tafkhim. So be careful how you pronounce this word. يَقُولُ الْإِنسَانُ يَوْمَئِذٍ أَيْنَ الْمَفَرُ. مَفَرُ. When pronouncing مَفَرُ, you have to put the stress on the last syllable, which is فَرُ. Okay, instead of saying mafar, mafar, you say mafar. Okay, because the ra has a shadda. Okay, you always put the stress on the syllable that has shadda. Kalla la wazar, wazar. The ra has tafkhim because it's preceded, it's sakin. It becomes sakin as a result of waqf and is preceded by a letter with a fatha. إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ يَوْمَئِذٍ الْمُسْتَقَرُ. Again, مُسْتَقَرُ. You have to put the stress on the last syllable. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Let's Recite the Qur'an. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.
كِتَابُ اللَّهِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ كِتَابُ
Dear brothers and sisters in faith, you're listening to Let's Recite the Quran from IRIB English Radio. As you may know, the Quran is a book that can change the life of the one who is in contact with it. In this segment, Brother Yasser Ibrahim is going to tell us stories of those that their lives have been changed by the Noble Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, in continuing our stories, you know, mentioning of how the Holy Quran attracted the hearts of the Arabs at that particular time, and even contemporary academics, scientists, and so on and so forth, by means of the miraculous nature that it contains, that the Holy Quran has so many facets to it, it is impossible for a human being, me and you, to kind of put our finger on every single facet that is a miracle within the Holy Quran. And what is also important to note is that these miracles can be only understood by those individuals who have an expertise in that particular field. For example, one of the most often mentioned miracles of the Holy Quran is its eloquence, its rhetoric, the way it is written, you know, the sentence structure, and so on and so forth. But again, it requires a person to have a deep understanding of the Arabic language in order to truly understand and fathom this miracle. Therefore, you see that when certain verses of the Holy Quran that had a high level of eloquence, according to the Arabs of that time, me and you may not be able to understand the eloquence of that particular verse just by reading it. But for example, some of us may be well-versed in another language, maybe it is English or even Urdu, maybe the poetic languages such as Urdu or Farsi. Some must be able to understand the beauty of a particular sentence or a particular phrase, and the Arabs were no different. So in this section, we will be mentioning the verse from Surah Yusuf, which is the 12th Surah of the Holy Quran, the 80th verse. The verse is about the story when the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam went to Misr or Egypt in order to seek produce because of the drought that had occurred. And it is in that instance where Yusuf alayhi salam saw his brothers and, you know, managed to keep his younger brother back with him by a certain, means in a certain way. Now, why that means it's allowed itself is a discussion in fiqh, and it's not our place to discuss that. But the story goes that this verse of Surah Yusuf, which mentions that when they had despaired of moving him, that is the youngest brother of Yusuf alayhi salam, whose name is reported to be Benjamin or Benjamin, they withdrew to confer privately. So this verse of the Holy Quran in the Arabic, it had some type of bilagh and some type of eloquence to it. So it is mentioned when this verse was heard by a particular Arab, he became so mesmerized by the Arabic and by the eloquence of this verse, and by the subtleties that this verse contained in terms of the Arabic language, that he said that I bear witness that no creation has the ability to bring about such words. In another form of this tradition, it has been mentioned that this Arab actually went into prostration and into sajda immediately after hearing this verse. And then it is mentioned that when he was asked why he mentioned this, that it is impossible, or man does not have the ability to create and to bring about such words. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to truly understand the eloquence and the beauty of the Holy Quran, inshaAllah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, that was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And you can also visit us on our website, that is parstoday.com. Please subscribe to our YouTube channel, which is Call of Islam Radio. Until our next episode, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن ضياء يملأ الآفاق ونور يبعث الأشواق وفيه محاسن الأخلاق
methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أو you who believe استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listener of Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, we invite you to listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
My dear brothers and sisters in Iman, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I want to focus on the Ten Commandments of a healthy Islamic life. And what I want to do is to take these Ten Commandments from the Noble Quran. The chapter that I want to be looking at is chapter number 17, Surah Bani Israel, and we'll be looking at verses approximately 23 to verse number 38. So if you have your phone or your tablet or you have a copy of the Quran with you, we'll be looking at these verses, and every night I'll try to reflect on one or two ayat that will address the topic. Surah Bani Israel, again, chapter number 17, is a very interesting chapter. Obviously, all of the Quran is interesting, but Surah Bani Israel, for many reasons, is a very unique chapter of the Quran. Just to give you one of the specialties of this chapter, We have traditions from the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam where they tell us that if you want to live in this dunya, in this world, and meet Imam al-Hujjah before you die, try and make it a point to recite Surah Al-Isra, chapter 17, every Friday. So every night from Thursday Maghrib until Friday Maghrib period, that 24-hour period, try and make it a point to recite Surah Bani Israel every Friday. Hadith tell us if you do this with the right intention, you do it for the sake of Allah, and not only that you recite it, but you think about the content, you try and understand the verses, you try to implement what you can from the surah, that God willing, inshallah, you will not die, you will not leave this world until you get a glimpse at Imam al-Hujjah, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. And who would not want to meet the Imam? Who would not want to see the 12th Imam in the flesh? This is hopefully a prayer that we all have, and through the constant recitation of this chapter, we can get to that level. And so we continue in our discussion by looking at the second commandment of the 10 that we want to cover. And that is the commandment to be good to our parents. Now, when you look in the Quran, it's very interesting. For those who were here last night, we began with this verse of Surah Bani Israel, chapter 17, verse 23, where Allah says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّا, that your Lord has decreed, has commanded, has written in stone that you worship none but God. For a trained mind, if you know the Quran, if you know Islam, you and I would think that after Allah talks about His oneness, His Tawheed, that we should only submit to Him, you would think that He should say, follow the prophets. You would think that Allah would say, believe in me and pray to me. You would think that Allah would follow up the oneness of Him, belief in Tawheed, with something other than what He's about to say. But what Allah does is He's showing us, and this is not just once in the Quran, actually this passage, this wording, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانِ, to be good to your parents, comes four times in the Quran. We see it in Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah gives Bani Israel, the tribes of Israel, the same commandment. He gives it in Surah Bani Israel, He gives it in other chapters of the Quran, showing us that as human beings, right, because again, I'll repeat what I mentioned on the first night, that these 10 commandments are not Muslim commandments. These are for human beings on a whole. All of humanity have been ordered, have been encouraged, have been enjoined to worship the one God. Every prophet that came, all 124,000 prophets, their message was one, أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ, worship the one God and shun away from the despots, from the tyrants, from the demonic people who will try to dissuade us from God and the path of God. So every prophet talked about the oneness of God. We talked about Prophet Noah the other night. But then after that, again, this message comes, be good to your parents. This is not only a Quranic narrative, a Quranic injunction, a Quranic obligation. When you look in the Bible, look in the Old Testament, there are passages. There are passages in the New Testament of the Bible where, whether we accept it, and obviously we believe as Muslims that much of the previous scriptures have been touched, they have been tampered, they have been corrupted by people. But even in what is remaining of the books of the Bible, you'll see that God tells those people, those nations, those generations, you owe it to your parents to love them, to honor them, to obey them, to respect them, to cherish them. And I'm sure, although I haven't studied every religion on earth, I'm sure if we were to go through all of the divinely sent prophets, and if their scriptures remain, or we were to go through all of the world religions that exist today, I'm sure you would not find a single religion that teaches you to disrespect your parents. I'm sure they all teach love of parents. I'm sure they all talk about respect of your mother and father. One of the questions we'll try to answer tonight, looking at the verses and some of the ahadith, is why does Allah put such an emphasis, and why would He follow up the belief in God with the loving and cherishing of our mother and father. There obviously has to be a reason. And we have to, inshallah, hopefully tonight, come with an understanding of the role of our parents within our lives. But let me just say this at the outset, that when I talk about respect of our parents, my goal is not just to talk to you young boys and girls who are 7, 8, 10, 15 years old. Yes, obviously for us, for that age group, we owe it to our parents. We live under their roof. They feed us, they clothe us, they provide all of our needs. But when it comes to respecting and loving and obeying our parents, it doesn't matter how old you are. You could be a 60-year-old man or woman, and your mother and father could be 80, 90 years old, and yet you're still obligated to show that level of respect to them. And this isn't just a theory. I remember in one of my travels to one country, I met a family, husband and wife. They were living with the mother, and the husband and wife were in their 70s, and this man's mother, she was well, almost 90 or 100 years old. But when I saw the interaction with this man and his mother, he's a 70-year-old man, he's got his own children, his own grandchildren, his own great-grandchildren. But the way he interacted with his mother, you would think he's a 12-year-old boy. His mother would ask for something, he would run to the kitchen as fast as his legs could carry him to get what his mother wanted. It didn't matter he was 70 years old with his own grandchildren. No, in his understanding, that mother is still his mother. When he was 7 or 17 or 70 years old, it made no difference to him. So the goal for tonight is for us all to appreciate our parents and the fact that in order for you and I to be successful, not successful materialistically, not successful in the terms of the material world, but to be successful Muslims, we have to realize the worth of our mother and father, and as the Quran shows us, to have that love, respect, and obedience to them.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شهيد